Well, for the time we have left, can we turn back into Mark chapter 14, to that passage describing the Lord in Gethsemane? I don't know about you, do you come easily to passages like this? I don't think any of us come easily to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet around the Lord's table, don't we? And I don't know about you, but whenever I come to the Lord's table, there is a sense of inadequacy. There's a sense that how can I begin to grasp the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for me? And yet the command is, remember me. So we come to Gethsemane. Gethsemane, of course, I won't say that it represents the beginning of Jesus' suffering, but it certainly represents a new low point, if you like, in his life, in his ministry, a place where the intensity of suffering becomes apparent. I won't say it's the beginning, because for the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man, to live in this world, to endure what life had to offer as the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we understand that there has been suffering throughout. Those altercations with the Pharisees grieved him, saddened him. You have the temptation in the wilderness. Parts of it are recorded for us, but not all of it. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to humanity. The whole of his life is an acceptance, a submission to what now reaches its height, if you like, that he would suffer and die for us. Here now, confronted with the cross, with the imminence of the cross. Here in Gethsemane, bearing, as we will come to understand, but later, bearing now the weight of sin. What do I say later for? Well, I'm thinking of his disciples, of course. Because in many ways, I want us to approach this passage this morning from the mind of the disciples as they went with him into that garden. I think we have things to learn from that. Yes, later we will begin to grasp something of the theology of what is happening here. The Lord Jesus Christ bearing the weight of sin, bearing before the accuser the weight of your sin, my sin, in your place, in my place. We will come to understand that. But stay for a minute where they are in the garden. The disciples taken with Jesus into the garden. Now, it's been a long night, hasn't it? They've been together in the upper room. Many of the things that have been said in that upper room will have left those disciples feeling the weight of what is now happening. Feeling the sadness of it. Oh, there have been other occasions when Jesus has said to them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. You almost think, as you read those accounts, that Jesus would then go on to say, but I'll rise again. But you almost think, well, they've stopped listening by that point, because all they hear is, I'm going to die. And it grieves them. Peter on one occasion said, Lord, no, we won't let this happen. It's not going to happen. We won't allow it. Get behind me, Satan, says the Lord. They were difficult moments, but now we're at the end of a long evening in that upper room when Jesus has explained so many things to them, has spoken about his imminent death, has spoken about his betrayal, has spoken about remembering him, his blood shed, his body broken. Who knows entirely what is in the minds and hearts of these disciples as he leads them into the garden. And some are left a little more distant, but Jesus invites Peter, James and John to go further with him, to remain intimate with him while he now begins to feel the weight and the burden. Now as he begins to feel sorrowful, deeply distressed, it's here for us. And they're invited to be a part of this, to seek to bear some of this with him. Seems almost impossible, doesn't it? But that's the invitation. Watch with me. So often they had been with him. So often he had gone aside into the presence of his Father. That's where often he found his peace and found restoration, that he would go and be alone with the Father. And on this occasion, he takes them with him. The same disciples, of course, that he took onto that mountain, who witnessed something, a glimpse of his glory, and something of the wonder of the presence of God, the enormity of the presence of God. But now in a situation of deep distress. Put it like this, they've never seen Jesus like this before. They've heard him talk about suffering. They've never seen him like this. They've never seen him distressed. Not in this way. The sense we get, don't we? Tell me if I'm wrong, but the sense we get is that Jesus has always been calmly in control. Always, even when they have become alarmed at the things he said, he's remained calm, he's remained controlled, he's remained able to minister to them, which I believe he's also still doing here, by the way. But on this occasion, it seems, we've never seen him like this. We've never seen him seemingly, to use a phrase that we use, at the end of his tether. So close to saying, Father, take this cup from me. Take this away from me. I can't bear this. So close. Not there. I and the Father are one, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I do the Father's will. There's no question Jesus is going to do his Father's will. Please don't doubt that for a moment. But we're made to see how much of a sheer effort of will and of heart and of love this is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How do you cope with other people's grief? I'm going to put my hand up and say, I don't cope with it at all well. I'm sure you don't live long in this world without at some point having to deal with not your sorrow, your sadness, not your immediate sadness anyway, but somebody else's. Somebody who's close to you, perhaps. Somebody you care very much about. And you see them in the depths of sadness. Perhaps they've lost a dear one. Perhaps they have had some bad news about their own health or something like that. And you see them in the depths of distress. How do you deal with that? I suspect for most of us, words fail. I suspect for most of us, the one thing that you feel is helpless. You want to be a help. You want to be an encouragement. You want to give solace. You want to introduce an element of peace into this person's distress. But the truth of the matter is, you just feel helpless. I watched a news report some months ago now, but it's stuck in my mind. A man who had, on a Greek island, who had come ashore after a boat had been wrecked. He'd begun a journey from Syria with his wife and seven children, something like that. And only he had made it to that Greek shore. And you just knew, you saw the man. There was nothing you could say. There's nothing he could say. Television reporters, they're either very brave or very stupid, because somebody, they were asking, well, how do you feel? Somebody else's distress. Can you watch the distress of others, even on your TV screen, without being deeply moved, but feeling helpless? I suspect that the prevailing feeling for these disciples on this particular night was of utter helplessness. But here's the great thing about it. I believe that's how they were meant to feel. That's how Jesus wanted them to feel. They needed to know their helplessness. You and I, when we come to Gethsemane, when we come to the Lord's table, we don't need to feel ready for it. We don't need to feel able to grasp it, able to take it into our being and our heart. We just need to know that we are helpless and hopeless and our utter dependence upon Him. I suspect, let me give you one reason why I think this is the case. Because if you just go back to the verses that immediately precede that account that Mark gives us, you'll find out that Peter is still declaring, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Do you wonder why the Lord seemingly picked on Peter? Peter, why couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Well, I think the two things are linked, aren't they? Peter and the others, don't single Peter out necessarily, tends to be more vocal than the others. Peter, couldn't you just watch with me 1 hour? You could perhaps turn that round. What the Lord is showing him, teaching him. Not so much remonstrating with him, other than to teach him. Peter, you couldn't just watch with me 1 hour. In the depths of his sorrow, in the depths of his suffering, you couldn't just watch with me 1 hour. Yes, he's not letting Peter off the hook in that sense. Watch and pray, he says. Spirit's indeed willing. The flesh, the body is weak. Yes, you are to watch and pray, Peter. And there is a lesson in that for all of us. Our helplessness is not an excuse for simply abandoning all that has been given to us, whereby we might follow and trust and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had something to learn. They still had something to learn. Even at this late hour, even as the cross looms within hours, even as Jesus is in the depths of his distress, he's still helping, preparing, teaching these men to prepare them for all that's to come. You're helpless. That has to be the message that we take away from Gethsemane. Consider yourself there. It's interesting, you know. I said that confronted with the suffering of others, we're often silent. Rightly so, I think. You know, I can't think of an occasion that we have recorded for us where the disciples were silent through the whole thing. Sometimes their questions were a bit inane. they revealed their lack of understanding. Well, you get the sense here they're coming. Here they're coming to this place where they truly understand, because they're silent. They have nothing to say. They are realizing their utter reliance, dependence upon him. Yes, part of the sadness of Gethsemane, part of the weight of you and I reading it now is that that's not just a man suffering. That's the Lord of glory suffering in my place. That's the Son of God who came in order to suffer in my place. That's not just a man suffering. That is a man who has chosen, who has deliberately chosen, has deliberately put himself in that place for me, instead of me. Yes, we're to learn all those things. But until we come to our place of utter hopelessness and helplessness, we'll never understand the enormity of what the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation is to us. We need to learn grace. We use the word often enough. This is grace. We contribute nothing. We bring nothing to Gethsemane. We have nothing to offer here. We've just got this sense of what can I do here? But he can do it. He's sufficient. He is the one who says, Father, your will be done. He is able. We also learn the meaning of love, don't we? Because if you want to be able to, if you like, grasp something of the love of God, something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it here almost visually. That clear view of one who is there bearing these things because he loves us. That's love. Amen. Let's leave it there.